I want to call your attention now to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and we begin our study of the third commandment, which is found in verse 7. Exodus 20, verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. These first four commandments deal with the worship of the true and living God. The first commandment tells us who to worship. It is Jehovah. It is the triune God of Scripture. The second command tells us how to worship this God. Not with visual aids, but with our spirits communing with Him. The third commandment tells us with what attitude we are to worship Him. It must be an attitude of deepest reverence. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. God has a copyright on His name. It is His regulated, registered mark. It can only be used by His permission in the way that He designates. Now, His name is who He is. His name is His character. I remind you of this frequently, but it is mentioned so frequently in Scripture that I must mention it again. The name that you and I have is to distinguish us from all the other billions of people on the earth, to distinguish us from our brothers and sisters. But there's only one God. In that sense, He doesn't need a name. He's the only one. But when we read in Scripture of the name of God, we are speaking of, and Scripture speaks of, His character, His identity, who He is, what He is like. We sometimes use the word name that way even among mortals. We say someone has a good name or someone has a bad name. Or He's made a name for Himself. He's made an identity for Himself. Well, that's the way that the word name is used with reference to God. His name is His personal identity. And His identity is known by His character as He is revealed in Scripture. His attributes. This is His name. We know Him for who He is, and who He is His name. We read earlier there from Luke chapter 1, the statement of Mary, a glorious statement, must be one of the greatest statements in all of Scripture. Holy is His name. We read similarly in the Old Testament, holy and reverend is His name. Holy and fearful, literally, or it's translated reverend. It means revered. To be feared is His name. A couple of places in the Psalms, we read this. give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. There is glory, honor. And the Old Testament word here for glory literally is weight, weightiness. The idea is of greatness and immensity. It is due unto God's name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Again, in the Psalms, just listen as I read from 89, 6 and 7. Who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. Oh, that might be increasingly a reality with us here. That God might be greatly feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Our Lord gave us a model prayer to show us how to pray. And the very first petition is, Hallowed be thy name. Let the name of God be set apart. Let his name be holy. Let his name be hallowed. Let his name be separate and different from every other name. Let his person and his character be set apart from angels and men. May he be exalted as the God that he is. This is the highest and foremost petition that we can pray, that God's name might be hallowed, that it would not be taken in vain, that it would not be considered as a common thing, as a light thing, as a cheap thing, but that he, who he is, his name, might be honored. You probably are aware that all throughout the Old Testament, when you see the word Lord in all capitals, it is the translation of the word Jehovah. Jehovah was the name, or one of the names, by which God revealed himself. It's the name by which he revealed himself as the covenant Savior and deliverer of his people. It speaks, of course, of his eternal self-existence, the I am-ness of God. He exists by himself and of himself eternally. Historians tell us that Judaism so feared using the name of God, that is Jehovah, I am, that the Jews permitted only the high priest to speak that name, and only on the Day of Atonement. One day a year, one man could say Jehovah. The rest of the time they said the Lord. Some say it was also to keep their enemies from learning his name, lest they should abuse it and profane it. That's how solemnly they approached the name of God. Is this commandment relevant to us today? All the commandments are relevant to us today. And I'm not so sure that there is any of the Ten Commandments that is so regularly and continually broken as this one. It breaks every godly heart to hear God's name so vainly used today. And the word vain here means empty, considered as a worthless thing. That's the way that God's name is so frequently used today. Among many, it is considered a mark of manliness to take God's name in vain. But it is really a mark of devilishness to take God's name in vain. You'll have to go a long way back in the archives of Hollywood to find a movie that does not grievously break this command. Irreverence is considered a virtue. There is no seriousness in this world about sacred things. But among the people of God, there must be seriousness about the things of God. Comedians delight to poke fun at religion, and especially the religion of Holy Scripture, the Bible, the religion of Jesus Christ, and the true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So common is the abuse of God's name that a recent edition of the Oxford Concise English Dictionary has the first definition under the word Jesus as this, an exclamation of surprise and dismay. And the second definition is the name of the founder of the Christian religion. Is there any command that is more blatantly broken than this one? As God said to Israel through the prophet Isaiah, "My name continually every day is blasphemed." And I'm thankful that I don't have to be where many of you are day after day. God puts us in the places of our callings. But I well remember working in various stores and factories, restaurants, where God's name taken in vain, just such a common thing. I escape to my ivory tower where God's name is taken with reverence, and I have the teachers who sit on my shelves who take God's name reverently, and I love to be there. But I do feel for you, and I pray for you who face this more than I do. Why God withholds his full wrath in the face of such great evil is simply a testimony to his great long suffering. Now, what does this command forbid? We're going to have to simply consider this aspect in the remainder of our time today. I hope next time to consider what it requires. But first, let us consider what it forbids. generally speaking, it forbids using God's titles, attributes, ordinances, word, works, and worship in a way of disrespect and dishonor. And we usually think of this in terms of language, verbal abuse, but there is much more, as we shall see. Now let's consider several things. I think I have 12 in my list here, things that are specifically forbidden in this command. The first is dishonesty and false oaths. Let me read from Leviticus 19, 11 and 12. Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another, and ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. False swearing, saying that you're telling the truth, invoking God as a witness, and then telling a lie, is to take up God's name falsely, vainly, in a light, careless, empty way. There's one example of this that just is so striking in the book of Genesis. In the deception that Rebekah contrived with Jacob to get the blessing from Isaac, Isaac asks Jacob, thinking he's talking to Esau, "How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? How did you find this deer so quickly and get it prepared and brought to me?" And Jacob said, "Because the Lord thy God brought it to me." What an abomination. What a profanation of the name of the Lord, Jehovah. The Lord thy God brought it to me, making God, as it were, an accomplice to his deception and to his lie. Listen, it's not manly. It's devilish. Secondly, this command forbids using God's name to call a curse on someone or something. This is the way it is so often abused today. It is God's prerogative to condemn, not ours. It is God's prerogative to damn, not ours. And when he does so, it is a solemn thing. And he has told us here that he will, in fact, damn those who profane his holy name. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. These people that run around using his name in that way, they will discover one day God's damnation. Even if a person does not actually use God's name and just says something like, "Damn it," God's name is implied in that because he's the only one who has the authority to damn. And there are all kinds of substitutes for that word. Darn and dang and so forth. Listen, words like that have no place in the vocabulary of a Christian. And there are all kinds of substitutes, and I've debated whether to be that explicit here today, but I think I should be, lest there be any confusion or any mistake. What is so common in some parts of the country to say things like dadgum, and people say that in the same time and place and manner in which those of this world use the stronger curse, it's the same thing. It's just a very thin substitute. Thirdly, this command is broken by using God's name as an exclamation of surprise or dismay, as that dictionary definition gave, or an exclamation of disappointment. It's become popular now to abbreviate the phrase and just say, OMG. Sometimes I hear people lightly saying hallelujah when they simply mean very well. Do you know that hallelujah is the name of God? It means praise to the Lord. The last three letters are the first syllable of Yahweh. Hallelujah. The word hallelujah should be used reverently, worshipfully, and with meaning. Fourthly, using the many contractions, or as they are called, minced oaths for the name of God as an exclamation or a filler. Gosh. Well, that's obviously God, just with a little different ending, so as to think you're not breaking the commandment. Golly. That's just a substitute for the same, for the full word God. Jove. That should be obvious. That's Jehovah. It's a contraction for Jehovah. G, that's nothing but the first syllable of the name of Jesus. A few years ago, it became popular to add a little more and just say G's. Some just use the initials of Jesus Christ. Thinking that by doing so, they've avoided breaking the commandment. Let me tell you, the commandments are broken in the heart and in the spirit and in the intentions, first of all. I believe it is noteworthy that no other god or religion is so profaned and blasphemed as is the true and living God. I never hear anybody swearing by the name of Buddha or even Muhammad. I have read that some secular Muslims have been known to use the name of Allah lightly. But if that were done in a Hollywood movie, there would be an uproar. There would be threats and bombings. There would be an international uproar. Atheists would come to the rescue. But no one has any problem with the precious name of the God of Holy Scripture. Using God's attributes to express common excitement or exclamation. I'll give one example. Holy cow. Listen, holy is God's name. His name is to be hallowed or made holy. Some people think that the word hell just was meant to be put before yes or no. Hell is a sacred matter, and so is heaven. It doesn't soften it any to say, "Oh heavens, God is in the heavens." I still struggle with some of these, beloved. I desire to have a tongue that is without sin. How about this? Goodness gracious. Who is good and who is gracious but God? And Christians think they can use that phrase as a substitute for where the world takes God's name more openly in vain. But it's just a substitute, I'm telling you. Mercy, mercy me. God is merciful. Mercy is a sacred thing. It is not to be used in a vain, empty, worthless manner, without thought, without reverence, and without worship. Maybe I go too far, but I have been convicted for a long time about saying, "My goodness." Well, that's the same place where the world says, "My God." And in fact, our word God means good. It derives from good. God is the good one. You say, "Well, preacher, if that's all true, then I'm afraid to say anything. What can I say? What exclamation can I give?" Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 33. "Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." It does seem to be so, doesn't it? Whatever we add to yes or no tends toward the profaning of holy things. Children, let me give you a good word of advice. Any word that you hear that you don't know what it means is a word you should not use. Find out what it means and determine if it's in keeping with God's word or not. And if so, then use it. It's a good word. If not, don't. Words have meaning. Words mean things. Words come from somewhere, some thought, some idea. If you don't know why you're saying it or what it means, then best not to say it. And all of us, oldest to youngest, need to think carefully about what we say and why we say it. That's what this third commandment ultimately does. It regulates speech. We are not to speak without thought, carelessly, in a fit of rage or emotion. Our Lord warned us about this. He said, "Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." How many idle words do we say? That's a convicting thought, isn't it? "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." The words we use will be brought up as evidence on judgment day. And the Lord made these statements in the context of the subject of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, speaking against the Holy Spirit. What are we to learn from this? Well, we're to learn that we are to maintain self-control, to avoid inordinate, and that means excessive and out of control, passion, anger, vehement assertions or negations. Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. That's safe ground. Moving on, number 6. This command forbids using God's name in any context without deepest reverence, without solemn consideration. You know, we can get in the habit of saying things like, "God willing, Lord willing," and say it so often that it loses its meaning to us, or we forget its meaning. And what do we end up doing but taking God's name in vain? At the close of our prayers, we can say, "In Jesus' name, amen." But if we don't think about what we're saying, if we don't understand that it is only in the name of Jesus that we approach God and that our prayers are heard, if that's just a nice conclusion to the shopping list that we presented to God, we have taken the name of Jesus himself in vain. When I was in Mexico, we avoided using the word adios, because Dios is the name of God, or the word God. And unless we mean it as a serious, solemn prayer that a person might go with God, that there might be Godspeed as we depart one from another, then we ought to find another way to say goodbye, farewell, see you later. Number 7. We violate this command when we go through the appearance of worship in a heartless manner. "This people draweth nigh to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me," our Lord said in Matthew 15. The rituals we learn and memorize and can go through blindfolded and thoughtless. Prayers become just a mechanical repetition. Hymn singing becomes meaningless. We've sung it 1,000 times. We don't even need the hymnal anymore. We come together and we sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Do we really? Do we desire and determined by his grace to keep his commands. He said, if you love me, keep my commands. If not, then we've just taken his name in vain right in the middle of a worship service. Take time to be holy. Do we really intend and desire to be holy? I fear that our very hymn singing sometimes condemns us and is more of an offense to God than anything else. This commandment forbids all hypocrisy, all pretending. Like Pharisees praying on the street corners, taking God's name in vain, only praying to be seen and heard. The people that came to hear Ezekiel, oh, they loved to hear him. They thought that he had a pretty voice. Listen to what it says. Thou, son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. Oh, what a condemnation that is. Let us take it to heart. These were the same ones that were considered by God to be polluting his house that was called by his name, according to Jeremiah chapter 7. How many choruses repeat the name of Jesus to the point that it becomes taking his name in vain? Number 8. When we use religion for personal gain or advantage, we take up God's name in vain. I remember Brother Matthew telling me a few years ago how that in dental school, they taught the students that if they were opening a new practice in a community, one good place to find clients is go to a big church. That's the only reason that a person goes to church. I tell you, that's taking up God's name in vain. Businessmen looking for clients, politicians looking for votes. You know, in the right company, in the right time, in the right season, oh, how religious they become, waving their Bibles and so forth. And I suppose the worst of all is this. Preachers looking for praise. I fear that that's the most damnable abuse of the name of God possible. A cheapening of the most precious. Using God to put ourselves forward. So common nowadays for people with musical gifts to get applauses in church, to promote themselves and get attention for themselves, taking God's name in vain. Number 9, failing to live a life that agrees with our profession. You know, we don't think about this third commandment as broadly as we should sometimes. We think it's nothing but pronouncing a curse on somebody with God's name involved. Beloved, to the extent that we are not what we profess to be, we take God's name in vain. We call ourselves children of God, but to the extent that we live like children of the devil, we have taken God's name in vain. The wise man in Proverbs says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches." And the reason he doesn't want poverty is lest I should steal and take God's name in vain, he says. Again, the sins of believers give occasion to lost men to blaspheme God. This was true of David. Nathan the prophet said that by his adultery and murder and cover-up, By this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Here's the king of Moab and the king of the Philistines over here, and they're saying, "Have you heard what the king of Israel did over there? Why, he's no different than we are. His God is no better than our God." How much of our religion is vain? How much do we take up the name of God in vain? Number 10, false prophets take God's name in vain. When they come and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and the Lord didn't send them. When they run and the Lord didn't send them, they took his name in vain. When teachers today teach things contrary to Scripture, but they use God's name and tell us that it came from God. When they use their incantations to cast out demons, supposedly, and so forth. Why, that went on in the book of Acts. Those seven sons of Sceva cast out demons in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And they took the name of Jesus in vain. Occasionally, false teachers get something right. But remember, the demons, spoke some truth about Christ while he was on this earth. One of them said, "I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Here's a demon declaring that Jesus is the Holy One of God, but it was not an act of worship. Therefore, it was in vain. And do we not need to be very cautious in reporting to one another and repeating and imitating what today's false prophets say, lest we take God's name lightly? Number 11, all careless handling of Scripture is taking God's name in vain. You know, my dear brother Weldon Frazier, that's with the Lord now, perhaps more than anything else that I remember that he said repeatedly, it was this: "Brother, I fear nothing more than handling God's word carelessly, than saying something in the pulpit that is not so." I'm sure we've all heard some good men in pulpits say some very bad things. And a little research would have helped them avoid silly interpretations of things. Let us be careful how we take up God's name in teaching. And last of all, using Scripture terminology as pointless humor simply to gain a brief laugh. This is the peculiar sin of seminary students. And some never outgrow it. Sacred things are not fodder for comedy. We've descended to such a level that there's a thing now known as Christian comedians who go around and speak to crowds and make fun of church life. One came to our city a few weeks ago and was going to give a humorous survey of the Gospel of Luke. And his advertisement said, "Reverent when appropriate." Is it ever appropriate to be irreverent? Did God say, "There are appropriate times to use my name in vain"? In the things of God, reverence is always appropriate. Well, from this command, we should learn to keep a high regard for God and His things. This is the attitude that must govern our worship of God. Let us keep a sensitive conscience about little infractions of this command, because the little ones lead to bigger ones. Let us think much upon the greatness of God, and in a broader application, in all of our speech, let us maintain a high standard. Nothing that we will be embarrassed about on the judgment day. Nothing crude, coarse, no gutter language. Be careful what you say about body parts and functions. This third commandment regulates our speech in general and our speech in worship in particular. Let us seek grace to tame the tongue, especially to guard the heart and the tongue. Well, as we apply this to our own selves today, does your conscience say, "I've broken the third command. I'm guilty. I've taken God's name in vain more times and more ways. I've taken it in vain here in this very place this day." I'm guilty. I'm a blasphemer. I'm a profaner of sacred things. Friend, I've said everything thus far in order to come to this point and say this: Jesus Christ is the Savior of blasphemers. Jesus Christ is the Savior of those who take the name of God in vain. He came from heaven to earth, and He used God's name with perfect reverence every time. And He suffered on the cross for our failure to use God's name with perfect reverence, and our use of His name with irreverence. The Lord Jesus Christ puts away our sins in the sight of God. He saves those who take God's name in vain, and He delivers us from the sin of taking God's name lightly. So I urge you to look to this Savior for the pardon of sin, for peace with God, and for grace to govern your tongue. Let's stand as we examine our hearts and sing.